So again, our text today, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We seek to walk in your ways today, Lord. Lord, we come and humbly bow before your word and you in seeking to conform our footsteps, the way we think, the way we live, to the word of God. And so we pray for your help today. May we see who you are, and may we see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we are called to respond to him in faith. We pray your blessing now on the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever the Lord assigns us a difficult task, he gives us what we need to carry it out, one author writes. He refers to John Wesley, who wrote this at one point. Among the many difficulties of our early ministry, my brother Charles often said, If the Lord would give me wings, I would fly. To which John used to answer, If God bids me fly, I will trust him for the wings. Mr. Wesley there expresses the attitude of faith, of trust in the Lord. This is what God wants you to do. He wants you to believe him. He wants you to trust him so completely and so fully that even if he asks you to do something hard, even if he calls upon you to do something difficult, even if his ways do not make sense to you, he wants you to trust him and he wants you to obey him. Last week we looked at the testing of Abraham and we focused our attention on trials and how the Lord tested his friend, his servant, the man Abraham. This week we want to talk a little bit more about the faith of Abraham. We get a glorious picture of what faith looks like in action, a strong faith, a faith that gives glory to God, that trusts in the Lord, even in the face of what seems like a contradiction. No, Abraham trusts the Lord and he acts accordingly. And I hope this passage today encourages you to do the same. We left off last time at the end of verse 2. God is testing Abraham here. Verse 1 says, It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test. He's trying Abraham. He is putting his servant through a trial to see what he's made of, so to speak. Now, as I told you last week, that's not because God is ignorant of what Abraham is made of. No, it's because not so much that God needs to know, it's that Abraham needs to know, and you and I need to see it. In verse 2, God gives the specific form of the test to Abraham, and it is excruciating, is it not? Take your son, your only son, the one you love, your Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice. Kill him and offer him to me on one of the mountains I will show you. Offer him to me as a burnt offering. We talked about what that meant, that what that actually means is Abraham was to take Isaac, kill him, dismember him, and burn him to ashes on an altar. It's a gruesome picture. But nevertheless, that is what the Lord tells Abraham to do. Now the question is, how does Abraham respond? What does Abraham do with such a command? Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. What does Abraham do? He gets ready to go. He gets everything ready. He prepares. He takes the wood for the sacrifice, for the fire, cuts it up. He saddles his donkey. He gets two of his servants. He takes Isaac his son, and he gets ready to go to the place of which God had told him. Now, this is familiar, or it should be. Remember when God told Abraham to send Ishmael and Hagar away? Do you remember what Abraham did, or what is recorded of Abraham? Chapter 21, verse 14, or let's back up to verse 12. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken or listen to her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread, a bottle of water, gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. What does Abraham do when God tells him to do something? He obeys. He responds. He gets up early in the morning with Ishmael, and he gets up early in the morning with Isaac in order to do what God has told him to do. Now, what would you do? If God put you in similar circumstances and told you to do something excruciatingly difficult, how would you respond to that? Well, most of us would respond with objections, with justifications for why we can't do what God has told us to do. Think about all the things Abraham could have said in response to God. God, that's child sacrifice. Surely that's abhorrent to you. Surely you can't want me to do that. Or, God, what about Sarah? Sarah's not in the picture here, is she? But can you imagine? I don't know if Abraham kept it a secret or if Sarah knew about what was going on. We're not sure. But can you imagine Abraham having to go in and tell Sarah, Sarah, look, what God wants me to do is take our beloved child and kill him as a sacrifice. Would that not be a good objection? Lord, I can't do this. It would absolutely destroy Sarah and break her heart. And on, you could think of all sorts of objections that could be made to what God has told Abraham to do. But Abraham does none of that. There are no rebuttals. There are no, but wait a minute, Lord. There's none of that. Now, Abraham has done that before, right? God has told Abraham things, and Abraham doesn't understand, or he's struggling, and he wants more from God. For example, Genesis 15, God comes to Abraham and says, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. And Abraham says in Genesis 15, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. You see what Abraham is saying? Lord, you made these great promises to me. I have no kid. I have no child. How is this going to work? Or Genesis 17, God says that he is going to make Sarah a mother of nations, a mother of kings, that Sarah in her old age is going to have a baby. And you remember Abraham's response to that. Genesis 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? How is that to be? Or, when the Lord says this, Abraham wants to know about Ishmael. Genesis 17, verse 18. Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God, what about Ishmael? Or let's compare Abraham to Lot. You remember what God told Lot to do? Get out of Sodom. I'm going to destroy this place. You remember what Lot did? Did Lot get up early in the morning to obey God? No, he didn't. Early in the morning, what was he doing? He was lingering. He was hesitating, taking his time. When Lot is told something to do in Genesis 19, namely flee to the mountains, remember what Lot says. Behold now, thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and you have magnified your mercy, which you have showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. That's Lot's rebuttal, his objection to what God tells him to do. Have you ever argued with God? Have you ever debated with him? Sure you have. He has told you to do something hard. He has told you to do something you do not want to do. And what does your mind instantly begin to do? It begins to think of excuses. It begins to think of justifications for why I don't have to do that. God, I know you said this, but look at all these circumstances. What you tell me to do is impossible. I can't possibly do that thing, God. And let me give you a list of reasons why I cannot obey you. It's exactly what we do. I know you said to worship on Sunday, Lord, but I found something more fun to do. I know you said not to worry, but I'm going to do it anyway because this is worthy of worry. I know you said to give my money away, but I could do so much more with it myself. And on the list could go. Perhaps you're thinking of examples even now in your mind. I know I myself have disputed with God many times. Whether it's in my head or in my heart or verbally with him. But we all do it. So what does Abraham do? He does none of this. God tells him to do the unthinkable. And what does Abraham do? He gets up early to do it, to respond to God and what God has told him to do. What shall we call that? We shall call that obedience. That's what it is. God, you said it, now I shall do it. I shall do exactly what you have told me to do. Has this not been the pattern of Abraham's life? This is not the first time Abraham has been called upon to obey, and it is not the first time that he's actually done it. Abraham needed some practice before this, did he not? And he got it. Remember, at the beginning of the story, Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham to do the unthinkable there. Leave your family. Leave your homeland. I'm going to show you a land. I'm not going to tell you about it ahead of time. I'm not going to answer all your questions ahead of time. But come, follow me. What does Abraham do? He obeys. Genesis 12:4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. When the Lord told him to circumcise his family, his household, what did Abraham do? Genesis 17. Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all that were born in his house, all that were bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, circumcised the flesh of their foreskin, and the selfsame day, here we go, as God had said unto him. Why did he do it? He did it in obedience to God. That's why he did it. He obeyed the Lord. Did you know that the Lord calls you to a life of obedience? It's what he wants from you. It's what he wants you to do. Many people get caught up with some of the trappings of religion, even the trappings of Christianity. Say, well, Pastor Nick, I go to church. Pastor Nick, I read my Bible every third Thursday. Pastor Nick, I pray over my food. Isn't that enough for God? Isn't God satisfied with that? No. God doesn't want empty ritual. He doesn't want us going through the motions of religious observance. What does he want? He wants your obedience. He wants you to obey him as his servant Abraham did. That's what he wants from you. He wants you to do as you are told. That's what he calls us to. Remember King Saul in the Old Testament? King Saul was told to go and wipe out the Amalekites. And King Saul goes and makes war upon them, and he does not do as God told him to do. And so he comes back with these animals and other things, and Samuel wants to know, what is this bleating of the sheep I hear? And Saul says, behold, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. Remember the words of Samuel to him. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in what? Obeying the voice of the Lord. That's what God wants. That's what God calls you to obey Him. Many times, brothers and sisters, that's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. God calls upon Abraham to do a difficult thing, and He does not give him any excuses to disobey. And Abraham comes through and obeys God the way the Lord wants him to. In addition to that, notice what Abraham is doing. He is obeying God, but he's also obeying the word of God. Think about it again. Verse 2. And he said, the Lord said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, get into the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering. Verse 3, Abraham rises up early in the morning and gets after it. What's he responding to? The word of God. God wants you to respond to him in obedience and to be a little more specific. God wants you to respond in obedience to the Bible. It's pretty simple, right? God wants you to open your Bible on Sundays, Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesday, every single day of the week. He wants you to read things there. He wants you to meditate on them. And then he wants you to do them. Whatever it is. Have you ever had an issue with that? Have you ever read your Bible and thought, not sure I want to do that? Jesus challenges me. Of course, every time in the Gospels, he particularly challenges me when he begins to talk about money. When he talks about what we do with our money and where our hearts are and where our treasure is. Does the Word of God challenge you, and do you obey when it challenges you? Abraham responds in simple but profound obedience to the Word of God. You say, Pastor Nick, are you saying that God just wants me to trust the Bible and live my life based on it? Yes, that's exactly what we're saying. That's what it means to be a Christian, among other things, is to live your life according to the Bible, is to hear the Word of God every Sunday, every Monday, every Tuesday, and do it. Put it into practice in your life. Why does Abraham obey? Why does he rise up early in the morning and do what God has told him to do, this very difficult thing? The reason why Abraham obeys is because Abraham believes. He trusts the Lord. He has faith in the Lord. The New Testament, when it looks back on this event in the book of Hebrews, says this of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. How did Abraham do it? What was at the root of his obedience? Faith. That's how Abraham did it. He believed God. He trusted God. Now, he's come a long way with God, has he not? He has learned to trust the word of God. What event in Abraham's life has taught him to trust in God and his word? Now, we can think of many, but maybe the most prominent thus far is the beginning of chapter 21, right? Look back there with me. Beginning of chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Can God be trusted? Yes, he can. The Lord promised that Sarah would have this child, and that's exactly what he did. He visited Sarah, caused her to conceive, and God did what he had spoken. So Abraham relates to God by faith. And that is how God wants us to relate to him. He wants us to believe him. He wants us to put it another way, he wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him. Remember, the New Testament says, also in the book of Hebrews, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you ever find it difficult not only to obey God, but to believe God? To trust what he says? Do your circumstances sometimes tell you that you ought to go a different way and distrust God and distrust his word? Yes, they frequently do. But what the Lord calls you to over and over again is trust me. Believe my word. Believe my character. Believe my promises and act accordingly. It's hard to trust other people, is it not? Especially when you must relinquish control of something, of some aspect of your life. You have to put yourself in the hands of another. Sometimes I get upset with the kids because they don't trust me. And I realize that it's hard for them to do. And it was hard for me, I'm sure, when I was a kid, to trust mom and dad and to act in simple faith upon what they told me to do. But it's what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust him. That's a simple thing. I know it is. But that's how God is meant for you to live your entire life, in trust in him and his word. So God not only calls us to obey him, he calls us to believe him. And third, I also want you to remember the close connection that there is between faith and works, or faith and action. Also, when the New Testament looks back on this event in the book of James, it reminds us that Abraham worked, he acted in faith in God. James chapter 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? James teaches us there in that passage in the New Testament that we know Abraham's faith. How? We know it because of what he does. We know it because of how he acts. I'll admit, the word faith is found nowhere in these first five verses. So how do we know it's there? We know it's there because of what he does in verses 3-5. He acts, he works, if you will, out of his faith in God. Now, if I were to say to you, I believe in generosity. I believe in giving. I believe in caring for the poor and less fortunate. I believe in, you know, name an organization that one might give to. Now, you might say, okay, but if you had to prove it, how would you go about proving that statement? How would you go about finding out just whether or not I am truly generous with the money that God has given to me? Well, you might have to pull out a bank statement. Right? You might have to pull out my checkbook and see whether or not that backs up this statement of faith. You see, the Lord expects us to display, to demonstrate our faith, to demonstrate what we believe in what we do. Don't be confused. Don't misunderstand. It's not that we earn our salvation. It's not that we work for salvation. No, it's that our works demonstrate the salvation we have. It's that what we do shows our faith. Again, James says it this way. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. Here we go. And I will show thee my faith by my works. Let me show you by my life, by how I live, what I actually believe. We see it here in the life of Abraham. Abraham demonstrates the fact that he trusts God. He believes God. How? He gets up early in the morning. He gets the donkey ready. He cuts the wood and he prepares to go. Finally, one more area we want to cover, and that is the absolute confidence of Abraham's faith. Verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass or the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." All right, so Abraham gets ready and he goes out on his journey. It's a 3-day journey. And on the third day, Abraham looks up and he sees the place to which God is drawing him, taking him. Now, can you imagine just how excruciating those 3 days would have been? Just how difficult it would have been knowing what you are going to do, knowing why you are taking this journey. Perhaps you've been on a journey before and it's pleasant. You went on a Sunday drive and it was wonderful and enjoyable. You were going on vacation or something like that. But perhaps you had something in front of you at some point in your life and you dreaded it. And every day seemed to crawl by as you anticipated this thing that you did not want to do. Must have been hard. Must have been very difficult for Abraham to, on this trip, look at his son Isaac. Now, it's important that we understand that Abraham doesn't know here everything we know after the fact, right? What does Abraham expect? Well, the first thing that Abraham expects is to go through with it. He expects to take Isaac up to that mountain and kill him, light the fire, and see his son burnt to ashes. That's what Abraham's going to do. Now, we know that doesn't happen, right, from the rest of the story. Well, Abraham's not there yet, and he doesn't know exactly how God is going to work this thing out. Now, we'll talk about in a minute what Abraham does believe concerning what God is going to do here. But Abraham, as far as we know, fully expects to take Isaac to the top of this mountain and kill him. And so, therefore, the 3 days was extremely difficult. But yet he does it. He trudges on in the path of obedience, in the path of faith, in the path of following the Lord's word. So Abraham gets there. And he instructs his servants in verse 5. Abraham said unto his young men, his servants he took with him, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and worship." What a statement. The boy and I are going to go over there and we're going to bow down before God. What an attitude. What a spirit Abraham has about him. Perhaps if God had told us to do that, we'd be angry. We'd begrudgingly give him our obedience. But no, Abraham says, we're going to worship. We're going to honor, adore, and bow before the Lord. That's what we'll be doing up on the mountaintop. But one more thing. Notice what Abraham says at the end of his instructions to his servants. "Abide ye here with the donkey, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Watch it, and come again to you." Why'd he say that for? Now, the language in the Hebrew, so we don't miss our Hebrew lesson today, is "we." Not "I," but "we." The boy and I. The boy and I will go yonder and worship. He was from the southern portion of Canaan. "We will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Why did Abraham say that? What does Abraham know here or believe here that we may not think of off the bat? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us. Again, the New Testament tells us what's going on here in the mind of Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 19. accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know what Abraham believed? On his long 3-day journey, he takes his son with him. He knows he thinks he's going to have to sacrifice his son, but he believes that God has the power, the ability to take the ashes and put Isaac back together and bring him back to life. Wow. That's faith. That's what Wesley was talking about. If God tells me to do it, if God tells me to do something that seems impossible, he will make a way. He will make it possible for that thing to happen. John Calvin puts it this way, but as before, when he expected seed from his own dead body, he by hope rose above what it seemed impossible to hope for. So now, when in the death of his son, he apprehends the quickening or the life-giving power of God in such a manner as to promise himself a blessing out of the ashes of his son. Abraham expects to go through with it, and then he expects to stand back and watch his God work. A miracle. God, I know that you have said this, but now you command me to do this. I expect you to work it out. I expect you to do a miracle. I expect you to do something amazing. Even with my dead son. Abraham has a rock solid confidence in the Lord. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to believe him, not with a weak faith, but with a strong faith. That says, God, you created the heavens and the earth. There is nothing impossible to you. There is nothing too difficult for the Lord. If the Lord commands me to do this, I know that he shall make it work out for my good. Do you believe that? Do you live that way in your everyday life? That even when God seems to command something difficult or something that's hard to understand, he calls you to trust him. With that rock-solid confidence that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. You see, Abraham knows that God has promised. Remember that. What has God promised? Genesis 15. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now, Abraham, toward heaven and tell the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. How is that going to happen if Isaac is dead? Genesis 17. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. How is that going to happen if Isaac is dead? Genesis 21. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. How's that going to happen if Isaac is dead? Answer, it won't. Unless God turns this thing around. But you see, that's what Abraham trusted God to do. That's what he believed God to do. And as we'll see next week, God spares Isaac and he provides a substitute. He provides something else. But Abraham, before he understood and knew all of that, is so confident in God that he says, you know what I can do? I can kill my son. I can see his ashes on the altar. And I know that God has the power to fulfill his promise, to keep his word. And if it requires it, he can raise my son from the dead. That's faith. Now, we have talked about Abraham, we've talked about his faith, we've talked about his obedience, we've talked about trials last week, all these different things that we could talk about, focus on, and those were important to do. But it's also vitally important that we not leave these first 5 verses until we get a solid grasp on Jesus and the good news of the gospel. You ever looked at one of those pictures usually takes me a while to figure it out. You know, you look at the picture originally, and it's a forest. And somebody says, well, you need to stare at it a minute longer. And the longer you stare at it, you're like, oh, wait a second, it's a rabbit. Or whatever, right? You know what I'm talking about? One of those kind of optical illusions. Well, what we need to do is we need to step back and look at the forest of the story of Abraham and Isaac, his son, because God is painting a picture of himself and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Isaac was the promised son who was named before his birth. Jesus is the promised son named before his birth. Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the prophet says. The government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Prior to his birth, the angel announces to Joseph, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Secondly, Isaac's birth was an impossibility. Humanly speaking, as Sarah and Abraham are too old, it is not possible for them to have a child. But yet, God brings them a child. Mary cannot have a child, right? According to human means, it is impossible. Abraham and Sarah ask the question, how is this going to be? Mary asks the question, how is this going to be, seeing I know not a man? And the answer is the same in both cases. Luke 1:37. The power of God will come upon you, Mary, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Third, consider the father-son relationship here in these first five verses. Verse 2. Abraham, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. If you read that verse and it makes you think about Jesus, good. You are meant to. That language is the same language the Father uses to describe his Son in the New Testament. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son. His unique, special Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus is baptized, the Father speaks from heaven and says what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Fourth, Isaac is offered up as a sacrificial offering. This is what happens with Jesus as well. Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Isaac is to be offered up. Jesus is offered up in the New Testament. Even the location, even the geography of the passage. Where is Abraham to go? The land of Moriah. Where was the temple later built? On one of the mountains of Moriah. Where was Jesus crucified? On one of the hills in Jerusalem. Fifth and finally, consider the idea of resurrection here as well. Now, you might not think of resurrection right off the bat here from Genesis 22, but Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abraham expected or believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead, and he did receive his son back from the dead in a way, right? Isaac was appointed to die, but God restored his life. And in that, there is a small picture of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you see the picture. You see what God's been doing here in the life of Isaac. You ever wonder why Jesus will sometimes rebuke people like his disciples for not getting it? And he always takes them back to the Old Testament. How do you not understand what the Old Testament says? Why does Jesus say stuff like that? Because it's here. It's woven into the tapestry of this whole story of Abraham and his son Isaac. What is God doing? Well, of course, he's doing something practical and real in Abraham's life, But he's doing something much greater than that, and he is giving you a great picture of Jesus, the Savior, and of the good news of the gospel. In closing, think about it like this. Abraham is called upon as a father to sacrifice his son. God restrains him later on in the passage and provides a substitute. Now think about what God the Father did with God the Son in the New Testament. God the Father offered up God the Son as a sacrifice. Was there any restraint? Did the Father say, "Stop!" at any moment? The mockery of a trial. Does the Father say, "No, no more"? Jesus being spit upon and punched. Does the Father stop it? Even though he loves the Son. The Father loves the Son, Jesus says, and has given all things into his hands. We don't know, we can't fully fathom what it's like for the Father to love the Son. It's much greater than any human love. Much greater than any love that existed between Abraham and Isaac. When they put the crown of thorns on his head, did the Father say, "Stop, that's enough"? When they are beating him with the cat of nine tails, does the Father say, "Stop, that's enough"? When they nail him to the cross, does the Father stop it? No, he doesn't. You see, what he calls upon Abraham to do and will not allow him to finish is what he himself does later on in the story of the New Testament. You see what God has done for you? He has offered up his only Son. He did not spare him for you. Remember the words of Paul in Romans 8. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" This glorious picture here is painted by God so that you will know something even greater is coming down the road, in which the Father will not spare the Son. The knife will come down, the death will come, and the resurrection will come, literally. Why did God do all that? He did it for Abraham, yes, but he did it for you. He wants you to see his character in this passage of Scripture. We've looked at the character of Abraham, his faith, his obedience, his worship. All of those things are important to see. But it is also equally important to see who God is here, to see who Jesus is, and to see what the good news of the gospel here is, right in Genesis chapter 22. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture that you have painted for us. We thank you, Lord, Heavenly Father, that you are the one who did not spare your Son, even though you loved him dearly. Jesus was your beloved. There was no one and nothing to stay your hand to offer him as a sacrifice for our sins. What an amazing, glorious thing, Lord. We don't fully comprehend. But we stop today and we worship in light of the gospel. We worship you, Lord, for what you have done in offering Jesus as a sacrifice to bring us the forgiveness of our sin. Lord, we praise you for it. And we pray that you would help us to respond in faith, in obedience to you, in worship of you. May that faith, that obedience show up in our lives, in how we act, in how we speak, in the things that we do. May we show that we truly believe in Jesus Christ, that we truly trust your word. We know we need your help to do that. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help your people today to remember the gospel and the next trial that comes in their lives, that you would encourage them and give them the strength to follow in the footsteps of Father Abraham and simply believe you, simply trust you, and obey your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you. Amen.